Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, Jesus said. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I thought I would close my time here where I began with the message that I preached the very first Sunday I was here, because the mission hasn't changed. I've changed a little, 10 years older. But it involves some questions. What do you believe about Jesus? And what do you really believe? A dead Jesus might have given us a great model of life to live, great philosophy, great teachings. All of that would be fine. But a dead Jesus isn't going to transform anybody's life. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you really believe about the potential of Jesus to move mountains? The potential of Jesus to bring down giants? In Matthew 18, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But that's not really the point. The point is, what about you? "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the church? The body of believers. I am in awe of how the body of Christ has been resilient through the last few years. I'm amazed that we have not lost momentum, we have gained momentum. And it's not just us, we're just a small part of it, but the body of Christ, indeed. Jesus said again in Matthew 16, "I'll tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." 2,000 years later, they haven't. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What do you believe about the church? Going forward, that's what's on my heart for you. We need just to remember the foundation that we build on. And then thirdly, what do you believe about the gospel? The Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." What an incredible statement. Everyone, every person, every situation. What do you believe about the gospel? The video that you saw to stir men's blood was a quote from Daniel Burnham, the great Chicago architect who is credited with setting Chicago up to be the international city that it is. Following the Chicago fire, he was called upon to help design the city. And that sounded, I'm sure, like a really good gig in the beginning. But it wasn't long before he discovered that other people had other opinions about how the city should be built. And he challenged them continually to think farther ahead, to think bigger, to recognize there was more going on, because what people wanted was to rebuild the city. This was here and this was there and all of that was set up, and that's just what we need to rebuild. I remember a quote from Henry Ford, unrelated to the architecture, but nonetheless, he said, "If I had given people what they wanted, I'd given them a horse." We have to think bigger. For God has called us to mission. He's called us to make a difference. He's called us to be the change agents by His grace and for His glory. There was a moment that was defining for me with regard to the church and its mission. With regard to my life and my call, I had only just begun when something happened to put me in a standby mode. Now, for those of you that are not familiar with Jocko Willink, this will be new to you. Jocko was a former Navy SEAL who has written one of the best leadership books I think I've read, which is called Extreme Ownership. If you have young people and you want to teach them to take responsibility, that's a good place to go. If you want to be a victim, I'd stay away from that book. He will call you out. But in the midst of reading that, I began to follow his podcast, and he began to talk about a time when as Navy SEALs, they would be on an assignment, they would be on a mission, and all the preparation was done, all the planning was done, everything was ready to go, they were in position, they were waiting on the signal to move, and they knew that what was about to follow would be a little bit of chaos. There would be bullets flying, perhaps. There was risk, and there was going to be sacrifice, and there was going to be difficulty. But they also knew who they were and what they were about. And over the radio, occasionally, not always, but occasionally, someone would come alongside and pick up that mic and say, "Stand by to get some." To get what? Well, to get some chaos, to step into the battle. To engage the enemy, and also to get what they were there to do, which was the accomplishment of that mission. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to do greater things, and it wasn't me that told you that that was possible, it was Jesus. If we're going to be part of something greater, if we're going to rise above the chaos and the insanity that often sweeps us, our culture, we're going to have to be prepared to get some. We're going to have to be prepared to risk. We're going to have to be prepared to sacrifice. We're going to have to be prepared to change. We're going to have to be prepared to serve. We're going to have to be ready to live out the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. If anybody was ready to get some, it was him. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. That's training. That's somebody who knows who they are and where they've come from and where they're going. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. It's a powerful thing. The life of Jesus revealed in our body. That's a tall order. If we're going to go there, we're going to have to be prepared. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. When we're risking, when we're out there on a limb, when we're taking, when we're sacrificing, when we're putting ourselves not away from harm's way, but in harm's way because of what God's called us to do, we're no place that we don't belong. That's why we were redeemed. That's what God wants to do with us, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. I didn't know that the gift was coming. Thank you so very, very much for that. But 2021 was a theme last year. From the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, I am sending you." We have been sent. It is Pentecost Sunday. If there was ever a day to get some, it's Pentecost Sunday. We are the body of Christ. A defining moment was in 1995. I had been in ministry a couple of years. We just went out to fill in because no one else was able to go to the little country church in Fithian, Illinois, and we went. God began to move and bless, and Lindy and I discovered that ministry was going to be a calling for us, and we were in the middle of trying to figure out exactly what was going to happen. It was August of 1995. Our kids were 6 and 4 and two, almost two, Nick, Nathan, and Natalie. And Lindy, forever the family architect, said, we're going to take our first major family vacation. And so we had a car that was about 15 years old that we had to have car work done on during the vacation. We loaded everything that if you could play with it or eat it or listen to it, it was in our little car, a little compact car. And we headed for the 11-hour drive to the Great Smoky Mountains. We were going to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. It's a place that Lindy and I had been as kids, and we were excited about getting there and about getting the kids there. If you go on a vacation, you know what it can look like. That's kind of what we look like. I had a roll of toilet paper that was on the turn signal. And Lindy got in the car and she goes, no, we're not. I said, we're going to need tissue. She goes, nobody's bleeding. It's going to be fine. Take that down. We arrived after 40 days and 40 nights, or it might have been 11 hours, I don't remember, but it felt like it, and we arrived at this hotel that we had reserved, and I'm not saying it was a laid-back hotel, but we got there late at night, and our room key was taped to the front door of the hotel with a note that said, just come check in the morning. And so So I did, and there was also a sign that I noticed, because I'm a minister and I notice free things, that said free coffee every morning. And so we woke up the next morning. It was a little small hotel room with a couple beds and the three kids in one, Lindy and I in the other, and the energy was going, and I said, I'll go get us some coffee. And so I went down to the office, and sure enough, the door was open. I checked in, and then there was this big a cabinet full of brochures, and over the top of it was fun things to do in the Smokies. And I'm in the mode now. I'm like, oh yeah, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. And I ran across a brochure that was a little more colorful than the rest, was a little bigger than the rest, was a little more professionally done than I'd ever seen. It just said, grab me. And so I took it, and it was an invitation to the Dixie Stampede. It was Dolly Parton's Dixie Stampede. And this is what it said. Are you searching for family fun and adventure during your vacation in the Great Smoky Mountains of Tennessee? I said, yes, I am. Got my coffee. Then join Dolly Parton's Dixie Stampede dinner attraction in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee for a family feast and fantastic show fun for all ages, filled with friendly North and South competition. Can you even say that anymore? I'll bet the brochure don't say that anymore. Thrilling horse riding, stunts, spectacular special effects, phenomenal music productions, plus a mouth-watering four-course feast, complete with a delicious dessert. All of this is yours. It is the best place to eat in the Smokies. Well, I immediately put the others down and turned around and took my coffee and went down. And by the time I got back to the room, the boys were punching each other, doing something, I don't know. And Natalie was giggling, and Lindy was like, you didn't bring me any coffee. That was the thing. And so I said, oh, I'll go get you something. So I got her some. I said, guys, you got to listen to this. And I read it to them, and everybody was excited. And then we found out how much it cost, and we were less excited. I was less excited, but we got tickets and we signed up and we went to this incredible auditorium where as you came in, there would seat about 11 or 1200 people at a time, and a crowd would go in and you would come through the gift shop, of course, and exit through the gift shop, of course. And you we were lined up, and the horses were all there, and those beautiful Southern Belles came out and talked to us when we were in line, and those handsome heroes come out, and it was just incredible. And we made our way into the auditorium, and I thought, man, this is incredible. Everybody, the kids were all dressed up, right? Bugle Boy or whatever they were wearing at the time. Well, one of them was wearing this shirt, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But in the midst of all of that, we sat down, and it began. Man, it was unbelievable. They were writing, and all of this was going on. And then the food came. Now, the food came, but no utensils came. So they brought us a thing of soup, but there was no spoon. How do you eat soup without a spoon? Well, you pour it on yourself. That's what children do. But that's okay. And then they brought the food. They brought corn on the cob, and they brought some beans, and they brought a chicken. Not a leg, not a breast, not a nugget. A chicken, the whole chicken. They just plopped it down in front of my 2-year-old, just like boom, my 4- and 6-year-old. And they're all sitting there, and they're like, what do we do? I said, I guess you eat. And so we ate like Vikings at the Dixie Stampede. By the time it was over, it was a mess. It looked like Bugle Boy had slaughtered a chicken somewhere along the line. I mean, it was just, man, it was fun. We got up to go, and I thought, this is the most fun place to eat in the Smokies. And we exited. We went through the gift shop. And there we stopped, of course, to look around at the Daniel Boone guns, and they probably don't sell those there anymore either. The Davy Crockett hats and all of the toys, and I had Natalie, and who was just under 2, and Lindy had Nick, who was about 6, and Nathan was there. We went into the gift shop. And suddenly we had this moment. Have you ever had this moment as a parent where one parent looks at the other parent and goes, hey, where's Nathan? And then immediately you go into defense mode. Well, I've got Natalie. You're like, well, I got Nick. I'm like, well, Nathan counts. We're going to have to, you know. And so we began this very dignified search, right? Because you lose your kids all the time. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus, so. And we began a dignified search. Excuse me, Nathan? You know, you push the t-shirts back and you move the Elvis Presley salt shakers over and I know Nathan. We come back around and we made eye contact, and she fully thought that when we come back around, I would, and I thought she would, but neither one of us did. And then the search got a little undignified. I began to say louder, Nathan, where are you? Nate, hey, Nate, trying to still act somewhat, you know, like I'm not an idiot. I didn't lose my child. I'm just wanting him to hear me or something. This time we came back around again, and now minutes had passed, and this was happening. And the search went from dignified to undignified to Mel Gibson, give me back my son, which you'll have to go watch the movie from 30 years ago. And suddenly I'm pushing through the crowd now. Now I don't care who's watching. I don't care what's going on. And every story I'd ever read about a lost child began to come to my mind. And I knew enough that minutes counted. And it had been several already. And so we began to try to figure out, and so we're frantically pushing through, and something amazing happened. I get it. If you don't believe me, I don't know if I'd believe me either, but you should on this because it's true. A verse of scripture hit my mind. Boom, right there at the Dixie Stampede during the Mel Gibson panicked search. It was Genesis 3:9, just the numbers. And I'm like, okay. I didn't really even focus on it. It was there. And it just hit me. I, you know, didn't really have time to exegete the text at that point in time, so you put it aside. But later that night, I had a sense that God was talking to me, and I felt a little bit like he said, I know a little bit about how you feel. And then another verse of scripture came to me that night, Psalm 103. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I had no idea that God was setting me up for 30 years of ministry that would, from day one, be a search. That from day one would be a focus. From day one, I know what it is to be lost. one of my business associates, Phil Guskey, is here. Phil was in business with me. I worked for him 30 years ago. He could tell you about how lost Brian was. I know what it is, and I had this sense. And here's the thing that I never had really put together. Think about the power of God's love, because we love, right? We love each other. We love our kids. Well, we love each other some of the time. We love our kids all the time. And you know how powerful that can be. But the difference between our love and God's love is not even comparable. I mean, it just isn't. Think for a minute about the best thing you ever built or created. Think about something that you put together with your hands, something that you constructed. Maybe it was a business deal. Maybe for me, my mind goes back to industrial arts class when I was in middle school, and we had an arc welding project. I didn't understand arc welding then, don't understand it now. You put on a visor that you can't see through. They give you a torch that's gonna stick to everything and sparks are gonna fly, and most of the time we just screamed and ran from the room. But we had a project due, and I made a project. My project was a candle holder that I had crafted with little curves, and we bent metal. I was never any good at industrial arts. And I took it up to Mr. May, my teacher, put it on his desk, and he said, "What's that?" I said, "It's a candle holder." He said, "Really?" He said, "Would you rather have a C minus or an F?" I said, "Well, I'd rather have a C minus." He goes, "Then we're gonna retitle this project, because as a candle holder, that's an F. As a paperweight, it's a C minus." Folks, here's what I've discovered over all these years. The Apostle Paul was serious when he said, "I'm hoping for you that you will discover how high, wide, long, and deep the love of God is." And that's what hit me that night as I thought about that moment and what God was doing, the love of God in such a powerful way, the difference. And now my son was separated from me. A few minutes ago, he had me to watch over him. Which is part of the problem. A few minutes ago, he was taken care of. He wasn't gonna have to provide for himself. His mom and dad were right there, and I was his protector, and we were gonna help him, and all of those things, and suddenly we were separated. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem with our world is our separation from God. It is God alone. Because when God comes in, he can restore and he can heal and he can transform, and I stand as exhibit A. He can do all of those things with your life. But we're separated from him. That day, as we recognized that we're in trouble, I met four groups of people. We came back to the counter, and I thought, well, the first place I'll go is to the cashier, and you know, you can hear the sounds of a gift shop, can't you, right now? Can't you hear them? The cashier going and little bells ringing and people talking, and there was a long line, and I stepped up and people looked at me like, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Excuse me, I'm sorry to bother you, but I've lost my son. He's 4 years old. He's wearing a green t-shirt or a green shirt, and he's got blonde hair, and his name is Nate, and I can't find him." And this lady was ringing stuff up. You know, the Davy Crockett hats and the Elvis Presley soul shakers. And she said, "I'll be with you in a moment." "You'll be with me in a moment." You see, the first group of people I met that day were people who had a job to do. I get it. We'll get to you. But right now, I'm busy. Too busy to search. What is it that is more important than a lost child? What deal? Oh. I don't know how God will respond to those of us who've just been too busy to engage in the kingdom. But I know how I felt. And as a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion. There was another group that day. I gave up on the cashier. Besides, Lindy showed up, and I thought, she'll get through. Lindy will get through. And so Natalie and I run outside, and I get right outside of the gift shop, and there's people who are protesting. They're carrying signs and they're walking back and forth. And they were protesting things at the Dixie Stampede. They probably are protesting today at the, I don't think it's a Dixie Stampede anymore. I think it's a Stampede, whatever it is, wherever it is. These were people who had an issue, and it was important, and it probably was. Do you know what that issue was? I don't know, and I don't care. Make it whatever issue you want. Make it a big issue. But when my son is lost, I could care less about your issue. I wonder how God feels. Are the issues that eat up your time important enough? Are the things you get angry about? Are the things that you protest? I've protested. I've been a member of every group, by the way, here in my life. I have been. Protest. There's tons of stuff in the church to protest. We're human. We make dumb mistakes sometimes. Maybe it's a political realm where we forget that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. If he'd have wanted Rome, he could have taken it in a moment. They were protesting. And when I come out, I said, "Excuse me, everybody. I lost my son. He's 4 years old. He's got on a green shirt. He's got blonde hair. His name is Nate." And they were like marching, and they stopped. And then they started marching again. I don't know how God will respond to those of us who over time have spent our life protesting one thing or another. But I know how I felt. And as a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion. There was another group. It had went on 15 or 20 minutes now. I mean, it was bad. Lindy, I was headed back in because I'd walked around outside. And every time I kept thinking, I'm gonna walk in there and see them. You know how it is. I walked in and I could see Lindy up front, and there was a bunch of people behind me. And what I didn't know until later was that the manager came down and said, "Ma'am, we've had people on the roof for 20 minutes and we're not seeing anything." And Lindy let out this gasp and this cry, and I heard it. I thought, "Oh no." And I heard a voice behind me. Two guys were walking in beside me. And I didn't see their face because I'm not sure I'd be able to go to heaven if I'd seen their face. Because we got to forgive, and I don't know. This guy heard my wife's groan and said, "Gee, lady, relax. They'll find him." Violence was the only thing that entered my mind. If I'd have had a Daniel Boone gun, I'd have... Relax? Relax? I'll show you relax. Probably every single week, without exception, I just don't think there have been, if there's been, there's not been many, when I haven't ended a message by saying 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them and to purify us from all unrighteousness. For 10 years, you have went with me as we have said, "You know what, it's not about us. It's not about what we're doing or what we care about or what we're comfortable with or what we think, or it is about reaching others who are lost." I don't know how God will respond to those who didn't take it seriously. I don't know. But I know how I felt when I heard those words. And I remember reading that as a father has compassion on his children, God was saying, "You know what that's like? That's what I'm like." But gratefully, there was another group of people. These people were the people who I call with beautiful feet. And And I came out, and there was just a 6 or 8 or 10 couples there, and everybody's holding kids. You don't go to the Dixie Stampede unless you got kids. And everybody's in there. And there was this guy who was holding a baby, and he was eating an ice cream, big ice cream cone, feeding it to the baby. And I came out and I said, excuse me, I'm sorry to bother you. I didn't tell him my name. I said, I've lost my son. He's 4 years old. He's got on a green shirt and he's got blonde hair and blue eyes and his name is Nate. And this guy went, boom, handed the child off, threw the ice cream on the ground, and shot off in one direction. And then there were 2 or 3 or 4 or 6 others that just started going, and it was incredible. And when I look back, I think upon that passage of Scripture. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Those people who go looking, who spend their life serving, who spend their life concerned about others, who won't engage in a critical spirit, will literally shut down a conversation because we got something more important that we have to do. And they scattered and began to search, and I walked out, and we're 30 minutes in. And it's hot. I remember Natalie sweating, going, Daddy, you're hurting me. You're holding me too tight. And I think at that point in time, I may have had Nick in the other hand. I don't remember. But Dad, you're squeezing my hand too tight. And I looked down the end of the parking lot, and there was this couple, mid-20s, and he had a bag strapped over his shoulder and a baby in one arm. And she was 9 months pregnant, or 10 months pregnant. She may have been 13 months pregnant. She was pregnant. And in her arms was the most beautiful, sweaty, tear-soaked, snot-smeared little boy I had ever seen. He was crying. We got up there and he lunged for me and I took him. I said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he says, no problem, it's no problem. I go, oh, thank you, thank you. And then I knew I needed to get inside because Lindy would be taking hostages at any point in time in or around the cash register. And there's no ammunition for a Daniel Boone gun. I said, I gotta go. She said, no, go. I went in and found her. And I always hated it. I didn't get their name. I don't even know who they were, where they're from. And I thought about that maybe 2-year-old that he was holding and that baby that she was about to give birth to. And that night I told the Lord, Lord, if you'll help me, I'd love to find them, but I may never find them. But here's what I'll do. If you'll remind me, every time I pray for Nathan, I'll pray for them. And it hasn't been every time, but boy, the number of times over the last nearly 30 years that I've been praying for my son, I've said, oh, by the way, that baby will be 15 or 18 or 20 or 27. And that other child's a couple years older, and that mom and dad, would you protect their marriage? Would you hold them together? Would you meet every need? Would you go with that child? And when that child needs somebody to step in and scoop them up, you send me. Over the years, I marveled at what God has done in my son Nathan's life. Nathan and Haiza are with us today on the front row. He won't fit into this shirt anymore. But God has blessed, and God has been faithful. And so as I leave you, I want to remind you of two things. I didn't know the gift was coming, but We are sent. Get through it, get over it, get around it, and get up under it. Get some in the name of Jesus. And secondly, and I may have been sent specifically here for this moment to tell you this, if you're watching online or in the room, you are a beloved child of God. You were formed in your mother's womb. And people may have failed you. You may have messed it up. We all have. But whatever has happened, you are a beloved child of God. That's why the Apostle Paul, who gave us all of our theology or most of our doctrine and all of those things in the New Testament. I mean, the Apostle Paul, right? The academic said this. I always felt like, if you allow me to bring a Wangler translation here, I always felt like he said, okay, here's the deal. If you don't get anything else, if you don't understand the atonement, if you don't understand, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, graduates, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You don't get anything else. He said, get this, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So, in a moment, the band's gonna come and lead us in a hymn entitled, Jesus Paid It All, and I Will Be Done. But before I'm done, and I got one more slide, so don't, I'm taking it, man. I need to say something to you that I can only say by singing it to you. I know. I'm not singing to entertain or to maybe even to bless. I don't know. I'm singing because I want you to remember this moment. And one way or another, you'll remember this moment. And I think it's what I've been sent here. I think it's a summation of everything. I was there when you drew the breath of life. And I heard your voice the first time that you cried. And though you couldn't see me, I was very near. There's something now that I want you to hear. You'll always be a child in my eyes. When you need some love, my arms are open wide. And even when you're growing old, I hope you realize you'll always be a child in my eyes. I was there the first time that you prayed. I remember all those promises you made. And when you bowed before me, saying, Father, I have sinned, I picked you up and held you close again. You'll always be a child in my eyes. When you need some love, my arms are open wide. And even when you're growing old, I hope you'll realize you'll always be a child in my eyes. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.